Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As we celebrate the Reformation, that reclaiming, rediscovering, reinvigoration of the gospel by the Reformers so many years ago, our text for our message this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Amanda, if you could go to the next slide, we're going to read Romans 5, 1 and 2 together. Should be up there, yes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Here I stand. You might remember it as one of the most famous quotes from the life of Martin Luther. It's thought that he spoke these words at a meeting in 1521. It was in Worms, Germany, and meetings were at that time were called diets, so it is the Diet of Worms, for those of us who speak English. The Diet of Worms, as it's more properly pronounced. The popular version of all of the events depict Luther standing boldly before the emperor and the religious authorities of his day, confidently asserting, "I will not take back any of my writings. I will not recant. Here I stand." And he punches his fist in the air triumphantly, and he walks out of the meeting and gets on his horse and rides off to fight the Reformation. Well, it probably didn't happen that way. Luther's words, which everyone agrees were spoken, are these: "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me." Now, some later versions add the pronouncement, "Here I stand, I can do no other." The official records of the meeting don't include those words, and for that reason, many historians doubt that Luther ever spoke the words, "Here I stand." But whether he used the words or not, he was definitely taking a stand. Luther was taking a stand against the false teachings of his day. He took a stand for the Word of God, the message of grace and the work of Jesus. He took a stand for the gospel. But you might ask, why did he go to all of this trouble? Why in the world, in the face of all of the opposition of his day, did he take such a stand? Well, Luther recognized that how you stand before God is much, much more important than how you stand before princes and kings and worldly powers. Luther came to recognize that there is only one way in which one can stand before a holy and just God. And this is the only way in which any of us can stand before a righteous God. How can we stand before a holy God and be accepted? Well, this morning we want to consider two very different ways in which we might hope to stand. We could stand before God based on our works, or we can stand based on something else. First, let's unpack and explore the idea of standing before God based on our works, on our own efforts. Most religions of the world claim this kind of a stand. In fact, most people in the world assume that this is the basis on which we appear before God. His or her own works, his or her own attitudes and efforts. This platform suggests that God gives approval to our good deeds and welcomes us into his presence based on how we act or what we do. What kind of works are we talking about? Well, different religions have different lists. Rabbinic Judaism has 613 commandments, all of the law given at Mount Sinai. Buddhism has an eightfold path. Islam has five pillars. In each of these religions, There is a list of actions. There are rules about what you are supposed to do and what you can't do. And if you keep the rules, then you are right with God. The idea is that if you do all the right things and you participate in all of the right rituals, well, then God will give you His approval. Unfortunately, even among those who claim to be Christians, there are a lot of people who think that their standing before God is based on their ability to follow rules. A majority of Americans believe that good works result in going to heaven. Recently, the Barna Research Group reported that among the American population, 55% agreed that if a person is generally good or does good enough things for others in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Martin Luther certainly believed this early in his life. He tried this option. He tried to earn God's favor with his own efforts. He became a monk. He took vows of obedience and poverty and chastity. In his day, it was believed that doing this granted one the best chance of becoming right with God. And so he attended church several times a day. He fasted for days on end and he prayed constantly. He beat himself to demonstrate how sincerely sorry he was for his sins. He spent hours each day confessing all of the sins that he could remember. And years later he wrote, "If ever a monk could get to heaven by his monkery, it was I." This is called the doing option. It bases salvation on what you do. And the operative word in a doing religion is the word try. You try your hardest to do what is required to be right with God. You struggle and you work to do enough to please God and to gain His approval. You do your best. But how do you know if you do enough? How do you know for certain that your best, whatever it might be, is enough? How can you have any confidence about how God feels about you? In the monastery, Luther discovered that all his actions on the outside didn't change who he was on the inside. He looked at his own heart and discovered that he was still greedy, still lustful, still selfish. He was still a sinner. And so he had no confidence, no peace, no assurance of his salvation. How could he possibly be good enough for God? Luther discovered the basic problem with standing on your own efforts in an attempt to be right with God. How do you know that your own good works are good enough for God? How can you live with joy and confidence in this world? How can you be confident that God is really on your side? The Bible declares that all of our efforts are not good enough. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight." Who? No one will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. You see, God's standard for performance is perfection. He's holy and completely righteous, and to stand before Him on your own, you need to be holy and perfectly righteous. God doesn't grade on a curve, and you are either perfect or you aren't. And this is why none of us can stand before God on the basis of our own efforts. No matter how good you are not good enough. And all the other religions of the world fall flat as well. You can't do and try harder to find your way into God's favor. You have nothing solid to stand on. It simply doesn't work. There is another option, though, by which we might hope to stand before God. And it is nothing at all like the doing option. As sinful humans, we are helpless to earn God's approval. And by ourselves, we are lost. But this is why God intervened for us, to fix a problem that we could not solve on our own. God has done everything that is necessary to justify us before Him. He has rescued us. And he's done it by sending his Son. Jesus entered into our human time and space. Fully human, he fully identifies with us. And so he becomes our substitute. He lives a holy and righteous life. He is completely without sin. And God the Father is well pleased with him. And yet, Jesus died. He paid the penalty for sin, which is death. This wasn't because of his own sin. No, he took upon himself the sins of others. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and he lives and reigns to all eternity. Christ's resurrection demonstrates God's approval of his sacrifice and his victory not just over death, but also over the cause of death, sin. And all of this was done for you and for me. Out of God's great love, he gives us our salvation. Notice that I said it was done for us. Not doing, done. It's past tense. On the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished." He's done everything required for our salvation. And this is what makes Christianity different than every other religion. It's not a doing religion. It's a done reality. Our redemption is done. Completed, finished. Jesus has done it all. The author of the Hebrews says that Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's all done. And so the operative word for a doing religion is try. But the operative word for Christianity is trust. We don't try to do what we can to earn God's approval. We don't try and hope that we are good enough. We trust Christ in his work, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. The penalty has been paid. We're reconciled. Atonement has been made. We are restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We trust that what Jesus declared from the cross is true. It is finished. The appropriate response to all that Jesus has done for us is to trust him. We call that faith. It's what it means when we say we believe in Jesus. We trust Christ's finished work for us. Our salvation has been won for us, and we receive it by faith. So after that relatively long introduction, let's go back to our scripture reading from Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," notice the past tense. It's done for us, isn't it? We have been justified. We have peace with God. We have it. Reconciliation with God is ours. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, we are right with God. And then Paul goes on to say, through whom, through Jesus, we have gained access. Again, it's past tense. Into the grace by which we now stand. And why have we received forgiveness and life and live in the grace of our calling as followers of Jesus? It is through faith, or as Paul says, by faith. We trust. We are justified. It has been done for us by faith. We trust in him. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It is done, finished. And we trust in him. We live by faith. Luther called this the teaching of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And this was Luther's discovery that caused him to take his stand against all of the other religions of his day. He rejected the religions of trying, and doing, and stood on the grace of God in Christ. He even said that this doctrine, this teaching of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ, is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. And it's the reason that we can stand before a holy and just God. We can stand in God's grace. We can stand on Christ's finished work. We can stand on what Christ has done to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Luther may never have uttered those famous words, "Here I stand," but he did take a stand. He took a stand for the gospel. He knew that in the teaching of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that that was enough to allow him to stand before a holy and righteous God. His salvation was firmly grounded on the rock of salvation in Christ. The hymn writer put it well. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, would you join with me in confessing that faith in Jesus Christ? We'll today use the second article of the Apostles' Creed and Luther's explanation. Please stand.